So you take out your notes and flip them over this morning as we're going to be looking at our final message in this series, The Church Triumphant. And we're going to be looking at this morning, the passage up here that we're going to be looking at, see how much the Father loves us, for He has called or calls us His children. And that is what we are. Being called a child of God, what a privilege that is, what a blessing to realize that in human existence there's no, or there should be, I've had young people who said they can't wait to get away from their family, but there should be no greater human tie than between a mother and their the mother and father, between parent and child, cousins and aunts and uncles. It's just the family is a very special thing. And obviously we would go to any length to protect our family. And we're going to be looking this morning at all of those things that that God provides for us. So let's just pray. Lord Father, we thank You that we can call You Father and You call us Your children. What an amazing thing that is to think that through. And Lord, we just pray that You would bless our time together this morning as we look at Your Word. We're grateful for all that we have in Your Son. We're grateful for a great weekend, Lord. Thank You that we had the picnic and the time of fellowship yesterday and just the church family. But Lord, once again, we're not only grateful for our earthly family, but so much more appreciative of the eternal family we have through Christ. We pray that we would understand that this morning and be more appreciative of that relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I have the first couple of verses up here, but you can follow along. And I have it underlined. Just listen to this. I'll try to stress as I read it. I'm going to read all 10 verses, but I just have the first couple up there. But see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And then beginning in verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known Him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, but for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And then verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I want you to think about this fact just for the next few moments as we go through this message, is to think about the perfect God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, in his grace and in his mercy, has made us, or has called us, all of us here who know Christ, we're called the children of God. He has called us that, and he's made it available to the entire world. The entire world has the potential of being called the child of God, but they have to make a decision. So in spite of our sin, in spite of the filth that we see in ourselves and know to be in ourselves, in spite of the ugliness in our own lives, and you can think back this past week, think about the mistakes you made and think, God, in spite of all those things, has called me his child. He's adopted us into his family, and he's made us one with the Son. That song that we started off with, Child of the King, said that about the one Son Jesus Christ, but we have the same benefits if we trust in Christ. His death made that possible for us. He's given us all the privileges of being a child, but along with the privileges comes certain responsibilities, and we'll touch on some of those this morning, but we're basically going to be looking at the privileges and the benefits that we have. But we have an assured future. We have a guarantee that God will guard us. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will provide for us. All of those things that we would do for our own child, God has promised us that he will do for us. Former professional football quarterback Kurt Warner has been in the news recently and really over the last couple of years. Kurt Warner played with the Rams. He played with Arizona. But if you saw the movie a few years ago, Cheryl and I did, it was called American Underdog. It was built or based on the life of Kurt Warner. So he was in the news because of that. But just recently, Kurt Warner was seen on the field. His own son, I think it was Cade. Cade Warner made his NFL debut as a rookie with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and Kurt Warner was talking about just how life has come about, and he was just so pleased with his son. But Kurt Warner's story is pretty amazing. He was working in a low-paying job doing night shift work and feeding his family with food stamps back in the late 90s. He had hoped to play football, and just it looked like that dream was about to end. But in 1999, he was invited by the St. Louis Rams at that point to come into a tryout. So he went to training camp, and there was some, according to the movie, there was some debate whether he was good enough. Should they cut him? And one of the guys decided to stick with him. In 2000, the very next year, he led the Rams to the Super Bowl, won the Super Bowl, became the NFL Super Bowl MVP, and most valuable player in the Super Bowl. But because of his background, Warner learned to be very generous. He talks about, I don't know whether it was in his book or where I read it, but he started a family tradition when his kids were young after he made it to the NFL. He called it the restaurant game. And when he would take his kids out to dinner, he would let whichever one had it that night, they would scan the restaurant and they would choose a table for him to pay for. And Kurt Warner would invite the waiter over and say, I want you to put that bill on my bill. And he taught his family kindness. He taught them generosity. He taught them goodness. And Kurt Warner said this. He said, I do that because I have been blessed beyond measure. That's what a father was teaching his children. And I want you to think about this in the same way that God invites us to come to his table totally on him. He's going to provide everything for us. It's not going to be a bill for us. We're going to be feasting in the grace and love of God. And we're told this in Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. The one who is thirsty, come. Let whoever desires take the water of life without price. God is saying, it's on me. Just like Kurt Warner did that with his family. He showed generosity. God does that for us. So what are some of the results? We could spend a whole week probably looking at the results of being a child of God. I just picked four out. Number one is we are redeemed from bondage. What a great promise. And I have in your notes there Romans chapter 8. And you probably know Romans chapter 8. Some of you says verses 1 through 4. I'm not sure if I have the whole thing up here. I think I do. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But it starts off, we could have just stayed with verse 1. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He took the bondage that we deserve, and he's redeemed us from that. He saved us from that. You know, we were a mess before Christ. History is broken up into B.C. and A.D. Our lives are broken up the same way. Before Christ, before we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were a mess. We were lost. We were despicable. But when we turn to Christ, and we're praying that the world does, we're praying that our community does, what a difference it would make. One of the things Mark prays for when we get together on a Sunday morning, when it's Mark's turn, he usually says something like this: God, our world needs you. What a mess it is right now, but what a difference you would make. And that's so true. God makes a difference. God made a difference in our lives. He redeemed us from bondage. We deserved that condemnation. We deserved that eternal separation from God, but because of what Christ did on the cross, making us his child, we no longer are condemned. We no longer face bondage. We were lost and hopeless, but Christ makes the difference in our lives, and he brings us to himself, and he frees us from the penalty that we deserve. So the first thing is, we are redeemed from bondage. Number two, we have help in our troubles. I appreciate it. I have this in your notes, Nahum 1:7. This verse came to mean so much to me back in the early 80s when my father passed away. It was kind of a sudden that he'd had some heart problems, but we didn't expect what happened to happen. And when he died, we got three or four, maybe more, letters with this verse on it, and I've never forgotten it. It's kind of become my secondary life verse. Job 23:10 is my life verse. For God knows the way that we take, that when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. But Nahum 1:7, it says, the Lord is good. We have that up on our thing. God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He's a source of life, a source of comfort, a source of blessing in those days when we face trouble. Last week we talked about the fact that we are going to suffer, and what an encouraging verse this is. Imagine just being a young man. I was in my 20s when this verse kept coming to us, but I remember I know it now, but I didn't know it off the top of my head when that verse came, and I remember reading it through the first card and just thinking, what a great promise that is. You know, I was hurting. My dad, one of my best friends, died suddenly, and I thought, he is a stronghold. He's there. He's a refuge for me to turn to. Paul gave this assurance in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Again, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That was Paul saying, I was troubled. I was in the midst of a difficult time. Verse 9, he says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then verse 10 says this, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Paul, I don't know all that he was facing here, but we know Paul in his life was beaten. He suffered shipwreck, and you read through the scriptures and you see Paul shares his heart, his burden. He was talking about, in my weakness, God is strong. But here he is, he was facing this, and he said, he delivered us from the past perils, and I know he will deliver me in the future. That's exactly what Paul's saying. We have this assurance of help in troubles. And I put up here, if you never have, is there anybody who says, I've never faced any pain or sorrow? Okay, that's good. We've all faced it. If you never have, though, you will. There's going to be some type of pain. There's going to be some type of an attack from Satan. There's going to be some type of trouble. But God in his presence, or with his presence and with his strength, will sustain you. When Seneca wrote about just this, the irritation she was facing, I said, it's good that you're resting physically, but I said, rest in God's peace, his strength, and his promises. God is present in trouble. God is good when the difficulties come. So we have help in trouble. Number three, we are made alive. And I just like that term, we're made alive. This is not some horror story where the bad guy comes back to life. I appreciated Amy when Amy, pray for Amy, because Amy, every time she sees me, says, I want to come back to church. Pray that she does. But Amy used to always love horror stories too. She loved winter like I do, and she loved horror stories. So her and I got along well. But Halloween, the original Halloween, I loved that movie. I'll watch that in October. It's going to be on almost every day in October leading up to Halloween. But the original one was a good one. It was scary. It was tense. The music. Matter of fact, we should have played that song this morning. That one, my wife loves to hear that music. She thinks it should be a Christian song. Not really. But it kind of sets the tone for the movie. And the original one was really good, but I think they've had 8 or 9 episodes added on to that, what's that called, sequels. And they got really weird. I watched several of them, and a number of them, Michael Myers gets killed. And by the end of the movie, he's back to life. This is not what this is talking about. This is not some horror story. This is fact it's not fictional. It's factual. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, we're told this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. We had no hope. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually lost. We had that bondage we referred to in point number one. We were spiritually dead, but he made us alive. And I want you to think about that privilege. When we went through the book of Ephesians last year, or a year and a half ago, whenever it was, we said the theme really was in Christ. From the first chapter down through the end of the book, it was, we are in Christ. And what a privilege it is for us to be in Christ. We are made alive, no longer spiritually dead. Number four, and this is going to be a shorter sermon this morning. I know you're not going to be too upset with that. But we are eternally loved. Think about families you know. We all know families. We all know marriages that have broken up, that have been destroyed because of a cheating spouse, or maybe it was a large problem they just couldn't get over, or more likely it's been an accumulation of many, many small issues that were just never dealt with until it leads to the breakup of the family, the breakup of the marriage. School teachers can tell you some horror stories about things that they've heard their students come in and talk about in the classroom because of lack of parental support and lack of parental presence. I told you a story a few years ago of the fifth grade kid who came in at the end of the day, had his phone in his hand, and they're not supposed to have it, but it was like 3:15, just before buses came. And he's crying. He goes, Mr. Hagee, can I show you my phone? I said, you're not supposed to have your phone out. He goes, can I just show you this? So he showed me this text, and I know you probably, some of you remember it, but I read it. It was written from his father that afternoon. He wrote it about 2:15, and the boy got it at 3:15. And I read it and said, say his name was Steve. Steve, I'm no longer going to see you anymore. He said, I'm leaving your mom and I'm leaving the family. Basically, didn't say it wasn't his fault, but just said, I won't see you anymore. And the boy started crying. He goes, he's not going to be my dad anymore, Mr. Hank. I said, your dad's an idiot. And I said that right out. I said, your dad's an idiot. I said, for him to say that to you at school, I said, that is low. And I said, that is very wrong. So I called the girl. He had special help. So I called his teacher, and I read her the text message. And she said, his dad is an idiot. And I said, yeah, I just told him that. And she goes, can you send him over? So he didn't want to go because he's been talking to me. And I said, Mrs. Lewis wants to see you. So he went over. But we talked about that after. Can you imagine a fifth grade boy, 11 or 10 or 11, getting that text message from his dad, thinking he's no longer loved? Broke my heart. It broke my heart. But I want you to hear what God says, how the love of God is not once and done. It's not he's going to love you in the past and never more in the future. He loves us eternally. I'm sorry, this just isn't working all the way. There we go. In Romans chapter 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this passage in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. His steadfast love never ends. His steadfast love never ceases. That we're never going to get a text message from God. We're never going to read it in the Bible, a verse that we might have missed. And we're going to, oh, is that what he's really saying? His love's only temporary. It doesn't happen. God's love is eternal. And it culminates in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. I didn't put it up here. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. God loves us. We are eternally his heir. It's not going to come to an end tomorrow. We're going to close in a few moments with the song, Jesus Loves Me. I know we think of that as being a kid's song, but I want to read, there's three verses to that. We know the first one. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Verse 2, Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. He'll wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. And verse 3 says, Jesus loves me, this I know. As he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Then obviously the chorus is, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amazing to think about God loving us to call us his child. I found this. This is not for me, but I was just scrolling through some books this week, and I also was scrolling online, and I found this one online. 7 breathtaking privileges of being a child of God. It's based on Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. First thing is we have security. We're not to fear, but we enjoy the sonship of Christ. I said when my dad died, it was hard because my dad was really my best friend growing up. And I never feared him, but man, I enjoyed being his son. I enjoyed being my father-in-law's son-in-law. I appreciated those relationships. We had security. My dad made me feel secure. Authority. We don't have the status, we have the status not of a slave, but of sonship. We do not receive the spirit of slavery, but we receive the adoption of sons. Intimacy. By him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. We have the assurance, and again, not going to go through all this, but the assurance. We have an inheritance. We have discipline. We have family likeness. You might not be able to read that last one, but family likeness. We are supposed to begin to look like God. We're supposed to begin to live and look like Christ. So when the world sees us, they're not looking at us, but they should be seeing Christ reflected in us. What a privilege to be called the child of God. Aaron, Joanne wanted to bring, was it just Nixon here this morning? She was going to bring any kids down, but I don't know if we're going to do that this morning. She was going to just bring them and let us pray for the new school year. So she might not want to do that this morning with just the one. But let's close and pray for the kids once again as they start a new school year. But be thankful this morning for the family of God and that you are called his child. What a privilege. What a blessing. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We read those words, Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible does tell us so. We looked at Scripture this morning. What a privilege it is to know that we have a refuge in times of trouble. That we have the Heavenly Father we can call Daddy Father. We thank you, Lord, that you made it possible for us to call you Father, and you've given us that that privilege of being called your child. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the children in our community and in the, across the country and throughout the world as they head back to school this week, that you would help them to do well, to apply themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would bring back a sense of discipline, a sense of loving, maybe not loving school, but loving learning. And we pray, Lord, that they would learn how to obey rules. And Father, we pray that your will would be done in the classrooms from preschool up through high school and into college. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done. But we just pray for safety. We pray, Lord, that, again, morals would come back to our classroom. True teaching, true history would be taught. And Lord, we just pray that your will would be done in our classrooms and in our families and in our church in these coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to tell you just a quick story. This came back to my mind. Went to a funeral last week, and a young man named Jeremy, I told somebody, I think, at prayer meeting, a young man named Jeremy is a school teacher. Maybe Aaron, you'll appreciate this. He's a teacher at Corning High School, and he's probably 31, 32 years old. And someone had just told me that Jeremy is just really struggling with being a teacher. He's not sure he wants to do it anymore. He's been doing it for 7 or 8 years. He's also a baseball coach and coaching football some this year. So I went up to him at the funeral and I said, Jeremy, I heard that you don't want to teach him. He goes, Pastor Ron, he goes, it's getting harder and harder. And I said, what's so difficult about it right now? Because he knew I was subbing. And he said, it's just a lack of authority and a lack of an attitude of I don't care. And he said, I kind of give my description of what my job is that I'm trying to be a salesman, a car salesman to the Amish. And I kind of laughed about that. And he goes, think about it. Amish don't want a car. And he said, you could be the best car salesman in the world and not sell a car to an Amish person. And he said, I'm teaching algebra. And he said, these high school students come in and say, Mr. Austin, I don't want to learn this. And he said, you've got to learn it. It's basic math. You're going to need it to build next year's math. You're going to need it to graduate. And they said, we don't care. And he said, they just close their books, get out their phone, and just, I don't care. And he said, so it's like trying to sell a car to someone who doesn't want it. You're trying to give kids education that they don't want. Pray for our kids, because teachers are dealing with, I don't know, Aaron, and maybe not so much in elementary school, but the older they get, the less they want what they've got to learn. So pray for the kids. Pray for the teachers. Pray for God's will in the coming days, and for patience for parents as the year starts off. We're going to stand together and sing Jesus.